Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Nice to have you with us. It is my honor and privilege to introduce to you for the second time, but only the first time here, Mr. and Mrs. Femi Folarunso. So if you're a little newer and have no clue what I'm talking about, just ask and we'll tell you. So, Randy Stout. Randy's back at the tech table. Yesterday, a couple of weeks ago, his high school archery team qualified for nationals in what's known as the traditional shoot. Yesterday, his high school team qualified for the nationals in the 3D shoot. If you want to know what the difference between the traditional and the 3D shoot is, ask Femi and Haley. When you ask them about why, no, ask Randy and them, it's a different thing. But this is the first time in school history that their high school team has ever qualified for both. So congratulations. So my guess is that most of us here have heard the Easter story. And my guess is that many of the people who aren't here have heard the Easter story. But my guess is also that many of the people who are not here don't believe the Easter story. And my guess is there may even be some here today that aren't sure whether they believe the Easter story. The Easter story has survived for well over 2,000 years. It is a story that focuses on one of the most significant events in history, if not the most significant event in history. It has survived for over 2,000 years, and people from all over the world will gather together today to remember and celebrate the story of the first Easter. The story of the first Easter is about an event. It is an event that if it took place and if it is true, it has real-world implications for each and every person who has ever lived and who will ever walk the face of the planet. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the event that we gather to celebrate on Easter. And if the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is true, then the implications just aren't real world. The implications are for eternity. The implications are about how we stand in right relationship with God. The implications are what happens to us after we die on this earth. Several years ago, I ran across a quote that seemed a little bit controversial. And once we dig past the surface of the controversy behind this statement, it lends additional credibility to actually believing the story of the first Easter, believing the resurrection of Jesus. The quote is that we don't believe the resurrection because the Bible tells us so. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in church singing Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, to talk about the Bible not being the reason to believe something is almost sacrilegious. It's almost blasphemous. But the resurrection didn't happen because the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us so because the resurrection happened, and there's a difference. The resurrection of Jesus happened even before there was ever a Bible. The resurrection of Jesus happened whether there was ever a Bible or not. We don't believe the resurrection because the Bible tells us so. We believe the resurrection because we have historical evidence and proof and eyewitness accounts. We believe the resurrection of Jesus because Matthew, who was a first century tax collector, became a follower of Jesus, traveled with Jesus, heard him teach, watched him die on the cross, and then firsthand experienced the resurrection and wrote about it to tell us. We believe in the resurrection because Mark, who traveled with Peter, and Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers, and he traveled with Peter, and he served with Peter, and he got Peter's firsthand eyewitness account of Jesus' ministry and his death and his resurrection, and Mark wrote it down to tell us, to preserve it for us historically. We believe in the resurrection because Luke, who was a first century doctor and historian, traveled with the early church leader Paul and got firsthand accounts, thoroughly investigated everything about Jesus' life and ministry, about his death and resurrection, and wrote a historical and orderly account for us so that we could believe. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus because John, one of Jesus' closest followers, who was an eyewitness to all the things that he wrote about, wrote so much about Jesus that at the end of his record, he said, there's so many more things that happened that perhaps the world cannot hold the volume of things that could be written. We believe because of the firsthand accounts. We believe because Jesus' brother James, who did not believe Jesus' claims to be the Son of God, who did not believe Jesus' claims to be the one sent to redeem sin and restore the path to right relationship with God. We believe because James, the brother of Jesus, became an emerging leader in the first century church, believing the claims of his brother to be the Messiah, to be the long-awaited Savior, to have risen from the dead. But James believed after the resurrection. So here's a question. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God, sent to redeem sin and restore the path to right relationship with God? For James, it took the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, they all devoted the rest of their lives after the resurrection to making sure that the message of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus survived beyond the first century. Each of them was killed for what they believed about the resurrection and what about Jesus. So here's another question. What would it take for you to be persecuted and martyred for something you didn't believe was true? We don't believe the resurrection because the Bible tells us so. We believe the resurrection because we have eyewitness historical accounts that it actually happened. And that's what's in the Bible to tell us what happened. And one of the fascinating things about these historical accounts is that they're written to very different audiences and from very different perspectives. And they hold some very, very interesting countercultural messages. They include so many details. Even if the resurrection didn't take place specifically as they said, which it did, it doesn't invalidate their claims. One of the things that's fascinating about the way that they are written is that everyone in the story believed that Jesus would do what dead people do. That after he was crucified on the cross, after the nails were driven in his hands, after the spear was put through his side to confirm his death, after he was taken down off the cross and placed in the tomb, everyone expected Jesus to do what dead people do. And what do dead people do? Dead people stay dead. Everyone in the story believed that Jesus, when the women went to the tomb, they did not expect there to be nobody. But when they arrived, there was no body, and the assumption was that someone had stolen it or someone had moved it. They never expected resurrection, even though Jesus had told them, even though Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection, no one believed. Nobody expected nobody. The other thing that's fascinating about these different accounts is nowhere in any of the accounts are the followers of Jesus presented as historical heroes of the faith. After Jesus' arrest, all of his followers abandon him. We know that Peter comes back and watches the trial from a distance because that's when he denies Jesus three times. We know that John is at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified because Jesus tells him to take care of his mother. We know that some of them returned. We know that some of them, after the crucifixion, went into hiding. Because if the Jewish religious leaders could plot to kill Jesus as they had, maybe they could come after them. All of their hopes had died when Jesus died. The mission they were on with Jesus had come to an end because their leader had come to an end. Nobody expected nobody, and none of them are presented as heroes of the faith. Another fascinating detail about the accounts, the historical records, the eyewitness accounts, is how they include women in the storyline. Women were not highly regarded in the first century. They were not even allowed to serve as legal witnesses in a case or as testimony in a legal case. But every account, all four accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection, include women as the first ones to see and tell about the resurrected Jesus. Everyone tells the story. On the first day of the week, and this is in Luke's account, let's take Luke's account for example. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When the women arrived, they came with spices to prepare the body for proper burial. Because it was the Jewish holiday, Jesus' body had been taken down quickly and temporarily preserved, put in the tomb, and then a stone placed in front of it as a security measure to keep people from stealing the body because of the fact that he had predicted his resurrection, and the Roman and Jewish people thought it would be a farce, and so they made sure to encapsulate it with this stone and also put guards in place. But when the women come, the stone's rolled away, and they find the tomb empty. So they go. The suspicion is someone has stolen the body. So someone has moved the body. And so they go back, and they go to where the men are gathered together. And by the way, again, they're in hiding for fear for their own lives. And they tell the men that the body is gone. They go to the tomb, and they go to the room, and they tell them, there is no body. And the men hold the same assumption that the women held. Here's what Luke says next. Peter, one more before that. Is it gone in there? Okay, so here's what it says. It says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. When the women came and said, there's no body, the men didn't believe them because it seemed like nonsense. Of course there's a body. There would have to be a body. We watched. We saw. We saw him die. We saw the sword pierced through his side. We saw him taken down. We saw him placed in the tomb. We saw the stone rolled in front. We saw all of it. We know there is no way for you to come and tell us that there is no body is absolute and utter nonsense. But there's one, a guy by the name of Peter. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Peter goes to the tomb. He looks in. He finds the linen clothes laying by themselves. Clearly, there's no body under them. And he goes away and wonders what's going on. The whole scene is chaos for them. Everybody in the scene is confused. Everybody in the story is confused. One of the fascinating details that takes place here that in some ways is almost hidden in the story is that at least two of Jesus' followers are missing in the story. At least two of them are unaccounted for, not completely unaccounted for. One of them is a guy by the name of Judas. Judas was one of Jesus' original 12 followers, and he's the one who betrayed Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders. And at this point, as far as we know, to the record, all the others know is that Judas is nowhere to be found. They may not at this point know that Judas has actually taken his own life in the guilt that he could not deal with for having betrayed Jesus. Another guy that's missing is a guy by the name of Thomas. Thomas's name is also known as Didymus. Didymus means a twin. Didymus has also been referenced as doubt. And so we have come to know Thomas as doubting Thomas. Thomas is missing in action. And they don't really know why. None of the accounts mention Thomas around the crucifixion or around the resurrection. None of them mention that he was there. All we know is that they've gathered together and Thomas isn't there. They may wonder if the Jewish religious leaders have captured Thomas and he's going to face the same fate as Jesus. They don't know why, but they know that he's not there. And the scene is absolute chaos. Peter wants to know, I wonder what's happened. I wonder what's gone on. The reality is, whatever's going on, there was no body. Jesus, there was no body in the tomb. But then, and then Jesus started appearing to people in bodily form. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, one of the women who arrived at the tomb. He appeared to her outside the tomb. And she thinks that he's the gardener until he reveals himself to her and says, no, it's me. He appeared to two men who were walking to Emmaus, and they didn't realize it was him until he sat down with them and broke bread with them and explained the Jewish scriptures to them. And whatever it was that took happen in that moment, they realized that this was Jesus who had been buried, who had been crucified and buried. And now he was appearing to them again in bodily form. Of all days to not lose battery. You'd think it would be on Easter Sunday. My batteries were dead, and now they are alive again. They are risen. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the two women. And then he appeared to his followers in a room. In a room where the door was locked. And he just shows up and says, hey, what have you guys been up to? I don't know if that's what he said. I like to think that's what he said. Because it probably literally freaked him out. They're in a locked room. Nobody can get in. And then all of a sudden in the middle of them, here's Jesus, who they had seen crucified, taken down off the cross, placed in the tomb, the stone rolled away. And now he's in the same room with them. And that's not what happens, because people don't do that. Dead people stay dead. Even though there was no body, none of his followers expected resurrection. They are not portrayed as heroes of the faith. They are fearful. They are lost. They are confused. And Peter, even after going into the tomb and seeing no body, doesn't remember all the times Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. He doesn't remember all of that. He walks away saying, gee, what's going on here? Something's different. Now remember, when Jesus appears to them in the room, not everybody's there. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Thomas wasn't in the room. Thomas didn't see Jesus appear in the locked room. Thomas wasn't with Mary when Jesus appeared to her. Thomas wasn't one of the two walking on the road to Emmaus. Thomas is missing in action. He's not in the room. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. They had seen for themselves the resurrected Jesus. They had understood that Jesus' claims to be the Son of God were indeed true, because if someone can predict their death and resurrection and then pull it off, maybe what they claimed about themselves was true. Maybe what they taught was worth applying to life. But even though the other disciples told Thomas, Thomas still wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to be convinced. He had heard the rumors from them that Jesus was alive. But he hadn't seen for himself, and he wasn't ready to believe. So Thomas goes back to them and says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas may have heard the rumors, but he will not believe. There's no record of Thomas being at the crucifixion. There's no record of him being at the tomb. There's no record of any of that. But Thomas himself says that he is aware Jesus has been nailed to the cross, and he is aware that the sword has been pierced in his side. He is aware of the wounds that were inflicted upon Jesus on the cross. And then there's this word. Then there's this word that starts to derail Thomas's doubt, to derail Thomas's belief. It's the word unless. Thomas says, unless I'm able to do this. I can take you all at your word that you've seen Jesus, but until I see Jesus for myself, I will not believe. Until I can put my hands in the nail mark, until I can put my finger in the side, until I can do those things, I will not believe. Unless those things happen, I will not believe. He may have heard the rumors, and you know, we may want to take Thomas's nickname, Doubting Thomas, and change it to Realistic Thomas, because it's all nonsense. The reality of Jesus being resurrected in Thomas's mind is from slim to none. It just doesn't happen. Dead people stay dead. And unless I can see for myself, I'm just going to continue to be the realist. If Jesus was who he claimed to be and rose from the dead, there would be huge implications for where people stand in relationship with God. There would be huge implications about the message that he conveyed about God's grace and love for humankind, including people like me and people like you. There would be huge implications for what happens to us after we die, because Jesus said that death will not have the final word, that there is life yet to come even after we die on this physical earth. And if Jesus predicted his death and resurrection and pulled it off, maybe he was right. Maybe it was true. Thomas, you can't blame Thomas. Thomas is only operating under the assumptions that seem right and seem normal. And Thomas says, unless I can do this, I will not believe. And maybe this is where the story of the first Easter intersects with our stories. You see, all of us have an unless. If we track the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, we will find ourselves in the story over and over and over. We will find ourselves in the story when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. And the reason we find ourselves in the story there is because we are prone to worry. Well, at least some of us are. We may find ourselves in the story when Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, because we're conflicted in our priorities and what master we want to serve. Maybe we find ourselves in the story when Jesus comes across a woman who's caught in the act of adultery, and people want to stone her, and people want to punish her. And Jesus comes to her and says, eventually he drives away all the accusers in whatever method he did, and he turns and looks at her and says, where are your accusers? Where are those who are going to condemn you? And she says, no one's left to condemn me. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Maybe we find ourselves in the story there because there's a sin in our life for which we have continually condemned ourselves, when Jesus tells us to go and leave that life of sin because he doesn't condemn us any longer for it. If we track the story of Jesus, we will find ourselves in the story over and over and over. And all of us have an unless. Unless God does this for me, I will not believe. Unless God can prove this to me, I will not believe. Here's the deal. God has already done anything and everything necessary for you to believe. God loved you enough to send his son Jesus to leave the position and privilege of heaven, to take on human form, to live sinless among us, to die on a cross as the sacrifice for your sins, and then to raise from the dead and defeat death in his sin. And we don't believe because the Bible tells us so. We believe because there are eyewitness accounts that prove it actually took place and happened. Knowing Thomas's doubt, knowing Thomas's unless, Jesus says to him. Oh, go to the one before that, sorry. Next one. Oh yeah, this is a good one. Thomas, the news of the resurrection wasn't just too good to be true, it was impossible to be true. It just doesn't happen. Yeah, go ahead. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. We don't know why he was with them this time and not the first time, but he's with them. And he says, though the doors were locked, so here it is again, the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." My guess is that Jesus' followers could use a little bit of peace right now. They were afraid. They were in hiding. They were worried that the Jewish religious leaders would come after them. They didn't know where to go or what to do because Jesus was dead. Or maybe at this point, they just wish Jesus would learn to use a door. Because this is the second time, and it's freaking us out a little bit. And so, knowing Thomas is in the room, knowing Thomas, what Thomas had said a week earlier. Everyone in the room knew what Thomas had said a week earlier, including Jesus. And Jesus looks at Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Amen. Everybody in the room knew what Thomas had said a week later. And it's almost like Jesus says, "I know your doubt, I know your fear, I know your unbelief, but I also know your unless. And so here's your unless. Put your finger here. You said, unless I can do this, I will not believe. Put your finger here. Here's the nails. Here's the holes from the nails. And here's from the spear. Put your finger here. Whatever it is that stands between you and belief, whatever your unless is, Jesus stands and says, put your finger here. Put your finger through the nail hole. Put your finger through the spear hole. Whatever it is that stands between Thomas and his belief, whatever the unless is, Jesus says, here's the unless. And Jesus is not being harsh with Peter. The words stop doubting and believe seem like they're harsh. But Jesus isn't being abrasive here. The original Greek wording that this would have been written in means be not unbelieving, but believe. Jesus knew Thomas's doubt. Jesus knew Thomas's unbelief. And Jesus knew Thomas's unless. And Jesus knows your unless. Whatever unless you carry, whatever unless you brought in, Jesus knows the unless. And the nails in his hands, and the spear hole in his side, and the resurrected body of Jesus is enough to outweigh and undo any unless you carry. Here is where unless meets your doubt and unbelief. Then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." There is no record of whether or not Thomas took Jesus up on his offer. There is no record whether Thomas had to take the step to place his hands in the nail holes and the side wound. There's no evidence. There's no record. And part of me wants to know. Part of me wants to know, did Thomas's doubt and unbelief require him to take the step to do that? Or did Jesus' offer, did Jesus' willingness, did Jesus' evidence make it to where Thomas didn't even have to take the step because he believed, because he saw? The phrase, "my Lord and my God," if you were a young Jewish man in the culture in which Thomas was, this would have been blasphemous. But Thomas is willing to state, "my Lord and my God," because standing in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, having seen the nail wounds in his hands and the spear wound in his side, Thomas was convinced. Thomas's unbelief was eradicated and erased, and now he could stand saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah sent to redeem sin and to restore right relationship with God. And I believe that Jesus is worth placing my trust in." I like to think that Thomas stood there and went, "Holy cow. Dude literally predicted his death and resurrection and pulled it off. I'm sold." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I liked it. Again, there's no historical record of this, but for dramatic effect, I like to think that Jesus, when he said the words, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed," I like to think that Jesus went over to the window and he looked into the room at his followers and said, "Because you've seen me, you have believed." And then he looked out the window with people like me and people like you in view and said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, we the Bible tells us the resurrection happened. But we don't believe the resurrection because the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us so because the resurrection took place. We will find ourselves in the story. It's not that hard to find yourself in the story. If Jesus rose from the dead and punctuated everything he claimed about himself and everything he claimed about God's love and about redemption and about God's grace to humankind, including me, and including you, wouldn't it be tragic to let anything stand in the way of belief? Wouldn't it be tragic for an unless to keep you from placing your trust in Jesus? The resurrection was the pivot point of belief for his followers. When he died, no one expected there to be nobody. Everyone expected Jesus to do what dead people do, stay dead. And the resurrection was the pivot point of their belief. And the resurrection continues to be the pivot point of belief for people today. The accounts of the resurrection in the Bible aren't just fun, cute Bible stories. The accounts of the resurrection in the Bible are eyewitness accounts of factual events that took place, things that actually happened. The invitation is not an invitation to believe something you haven't believed before. The invitation is to follow Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus is the unless. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that he was the very Son of God who left the privilege and position of heaven to live as a human among us, sinless, to die on the cross as the sacrifice for sins, to defeat sin in his death, and then to be raised from the dead and to defeat death in his resurrection. And there are huge, huge implications for people like me and people like you and for anyone else that Jesus had in view when he looked out that window and said, "Blessed are those who have not seen but yet believed." Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, whatever it is that stands between us and placing trust in Jesus, let the resurrection of Jesus serve as the unless. Unless I see this, unless I experience this, unless God does this for me, let the resurrection of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus stand as the pivot point of belief, the pivot point of placing trust in your Son for the redemption of my sin and the restoration of my relationship with you. God, thank you for allowing me to be one of the ones that Jesus had in view when he looked out that window and said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Thank you for these eyewitnesses' accounts of the resurrection, which allow us to see through their eyes the most significant event in human history with eternity-altering implications. In Jesus' name, amen.